Matthew, we're looking over the summer, we're taking it a little bit easier. We're looking at the Beatitudes one by one, okay? Each Sunday we're taking just one of the Beatitudes, the start of one of the most famous sermons of Jesus in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. So today we're going to look at the third Beatitude, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. John Mark, just to briefly recap, so we're just going to follow the same team as John Mark was following last Sunday, and we're going to look at the Beatitudes using two anchors, okay? The first anchor, do not be like them, okay? Be different in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And the second anchor, you are not to be supposed to look good, in verse 16. God may not take away your suffering, but we are to depend on him as our anchor and give him the glory. An example in that, we were going on holidays recently and we went on a big ferry out of Cork. And as we were coming back into Cork, coming home, there was another two ships actually docked in the Cork Harbour. Now, Cork Harbour is very tidal, and they had their anchors on, and they were held secure by their anchors, and the tide didn't stop flowing, did it? The tide kept going, the tide kept coming in and out, but their anchor held. And it's like that with us, isn't it? That we will face difficulties in life, they may not be taken away, but if we are trusting in Jesus, he is our anchor and he will hold us fast. And I trust that for each one today as we look at these Beatitudes. I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin at actually chapter 4 for a little bit of context. Maybe from verse 21 on in chapter 4. So going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat. Sorry, that's the wrong verse. Yeah, I'm going to read from verse 25, okay? Just the last verse of chapter 4. So large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So they were following Jesus around this region as he preached and he brought the word. And there was many people being healed and many miracles happening. So Jesus became very popular amongst the people at that time. And a large crowd from the various towns and the cities nearby came and gathered around. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. I'm just going to pray before I start. Father, we thank you and praise you again for today. Thank you for bringing each one here. Lord, it's not by chance that we are here today. We are here because of you, Lord. You have brought us here, Lord. And I trust and pray, Lord, that as I speak, that you will speak through me, Lord, that you will just use the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips, Lord, to bring glory to you, Lord, and through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, that you will speak into each one's heart here today and this morning, Father, and that we will be greatly encouraged through this Sermon on the Mount, through these Beatitudes, Father, I pray in your name. Amen. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is just a little recap on what John Mark was sharing with us last Sunday. He shared with us the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So we are reminded through this beatitude to mourn for our sins and for the sins of those around us. Under three headings, there was number one, mourning under the exile. So during these little talks, we're going to just begin to unpack using references from the Old Testament, okay? Last Sunday, John and Mark shared with us from the exile, from the Israelites when they were in exile. So number one, mourning under the exile. Number two, John shared with us looking forward to the Messiah. And number three, mourning and comfort in the kingdom of heaven. So this morning we're going to look at the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, okay, for they will inherit the earth. So what does it mean to be meek, I wonder? Meek, that's a funny little word, isn't it? Meek. Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines meekness as an attitude of humility towards God. Gentleness towards men, springing from a recognition that God is in control. Although weakness and meekness may look similar, they are not the same. Weakness is due to negative circumstances such as lack of strength or lack of courage. But meekness is due to a person's conscious choice. It is strength and courage under control coupled with kindness. That's quite difficult to do as humans, isn't it? Meekness and under self-control coupled with kindness. In other words, to be meek, we have to know who we really are and then live on the basis of that knowledge. So as we have looked up to now, in the first two Beatitudes, we are already some way toward knowing who we are as Christians. Christians are poor in spirit. They recognize that they haven't the resources to save themselves or even to live the Christian life on their own. Christians mourn over their sin and the sins of others. If both of those things are true for us, then we are a long way toward knowing who we are as Christians. Knowing who we really are as Christians leads to two kinds of behavior towards others. On the one hand, we will be free from defenselessness. For example, it may be one thing for me to say about myself, I'm not very good at getting things organized. But if someone comes up and criticizes my organizational abilities, I still feel like responding in kind, don't I? And especially me personally, I'd hold my hand up to that. It's not easy to take criticism sometimes. I still feel like responding in kind. I want to say, well, you're not too good yourself, are you? You're not too hot yourself in what you do. I get defensive, and that's very natural to do as humans, isn't it? We put up this defensive, and we immediately, by nature, begin to fight back. That's not meekness, okay? The meek person is able to receive criticism without getting defensive and able to say, yes, you're right. I don't do very well in that area. Would you help me improve in this area? This freedom from defensiveness characterizes the meek not simply when they are showing their character flaws, but even when their sin is pointed out to them. Where does such humility come from, you wonder? Can we be humble in our own strength? How are such people so easily able to receive criticism and review? The answer is that it comes from knowing who they really are. It's not news to them that they are big sinners. If you are a person who has put your trust in Christ today, it's not news to you that you are a sinner. So they can deal with others pointing out that fact. But if my response to criticism only goes that far, we may not be meek. We may just be weak. Okay? So being meek, meekness is never weakness or fearfulness, okay? Number two, the Greek word for meekness is purus, okay, or a prous, P-R-A-U-S. And that can be used to describe a soothing medicine. It can be used by sailors to describe a gentle breeze. It can be used by farmers to describe a broken colt or a horse that has been run in if you're from a farming background. You'll be familiar with farming years ago. They had to use horses and ploughs, and they had no engines, and they had to train the horse, this a lot of force and power in a horse. But that force had to be, you know, had to be curtailed and controlled in order to for the farmer to control the animal and then do the ploughing. All three are examples of great power under control, aren't they? Great power that is under control. Remember, meekness follows poor in spirit and mourning. Okay, so these Beatitudes are set out in a way. It's not by chance. Jesus has them set out in a way like building stones, okay? You can't have one without having the other before it, okay? This is one who has already recognized his own emptiness and need to fall at God's feet. This is the person who has already felt to the core of their being the shame and disgrace of their own sin and the sins of the whole world, and mourned deeply for the consequences. The meek is now the one who realizes that he has nothing with which to fight the world, nothing that can subdue it or overcome it. The meek still has power. He can fight, he can rebel, he can stir up a fuss, but instead he now harnesses that power and uses it only under the direction of the God he acknowledges to be in control. So just like the horses who are controlled by the farmer, we as Christians should be controlled by God to have to live meek lives. Meekness is an essential quality that finally and completely causes a person to believe in and trust and depend on and obey God. Does one give up power to become meek? For example, taking a little bit of medicine. It's very strong medicine, isn't it? I know people and they have to take lots of tablets, but some of the little tablets they're so small, but yet they're so powerful. If you're from a farming background, you might be familiar with sprays and chemicals for different crops and killing disease and insecticides. Some of those little things are very, very potent and very, very powerful. A little tiny little amount is enough to do a lot of acres of ground. So does the medicine give up power to cure the sick? Or does it use power in a controlled way? Does the wind give up power to push? You take the wind, the power of the wind, and you see a lot of wind turbines around at the moment, don't you? And the great power of the wind that is being harnessed to turn those turbines. Does the wind give up power to push them, or to push the ship across the sea in olden days when they had big sails and they needed wind to power the ship? Does the horse give up power when broken to its owner's command, or does it use its power in a controlled way? Neither does a man give up power when he becomes meek. He uses his power under God's control. That's very important. He uses his power under God's control. Not under his own control, not under Satan's control, under God's control. He accomplishes what is good and productive instead of causing harm and destruction. He knows he is not the answer. God is. So he is willing to be used by God. He does not need to overcome or overwhelm, for he knows that God will do all of that. The first petition of the Lord's, which stands at the centre of the sermon, is "Hallowed be thy name." I'm sure we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and this is part of the Lord's Prayer. If you look on further in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he comes to how to pray and teaching us how to pray. And "Hallowed be thy name." This was the passion of the Lord's life. Therefore, it is the passion of ours. And we must ask this: what does meekness have to do with God? How does becoming meek and being mild promote the hallowing of God's name? In answering this question, we will in fact discover that meekness is a very beautiful thing, even though it may be very painful. Probably the best place to begin is in Psalm 37, and here we're going to look back in the Old Testament, because it is almost certain that this beatitude is a quotation or an allusion to Psalm 37, verse 11. It says, "The meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity." In the Greek, and in the Greek Old Testament, the words of Psalm 37, verse 11, are almost identical with Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "The meek shall inherit the land." And the word for land in Greek and Hebrew also means earth. So let's try to see what meekness means in this psalm and what it has to do with God. Notice the parallel between verse 11 and verse 9. Verse 11 says, "The meek shall possess the land." Verse 9, part B, says, "Those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land." So I would conclude that first, that the meek are people who wait for the Lord. But what does it mean to wait for the Lord? Okay. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? The meek are people who wait for the Lord. We get a picture of those who wait for the Lord, that is, the meek. If we read verses 5 to 8, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your vindication as the light, and your right as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? It can be very hard to wait for the Lord sometimes. But God does hear us. God knows all about us. And he will give us patience to wait if we seek that, if we seek his strength and patience in him. "Fret not yourself over him who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." That can be difficult, that is, as I was saying earlier on, to refrain from anger and to refrain from wrath. It's very easy to fight back, isn't it, when we are criticised. But let's refrain. Give it to God. Let him do the fighting. Let him do the battling for us. "Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." Okay, if we fret or if we become jealous or angry, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to fret. He wants us to become angry. He wants us to fight back, humanly speaking. He doesn't want us depend on God. But let us take heart. Let us depend on the one who knows all about our needs and our temptations and our weaknesses. What are these people like who, according to verse 11, are meek and according to verse 9, wait for the Lord? What are they like, these people? Well, verse 5 says they commit their way to the Lord and they trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord can be also difficult, can't it? Verse 7 says they are quiet or still before the Lord, and they do not fret over others who prosper. And verse 8 says, they refrain from anger and forsake wrath. So let's try to put all this together into the portrait of the meek. What does a meek person look like as a portrait? They trust in God, okay? They trust in God. Meek people begin by trusting God in verses 5b. They believe that he will work for them and vindicate them when others oppose them. Biblical meekness is rooted in the deep confidence that God is for you and not against you. Okay? We have confidence that God is for us and not against us. And you can see that in Romans 8 verse 31, quite a familiar verse to many of us. Number 2, they commit their way to the Lord, or to God. They commit their way to God. Meek people commit their way to the Lord. In verse 5a, the Hebrew word for commit means literally to roll. Okay? Meek people have discovered that God is trustworthy, so they can roll their way rather than carry. Okay? And I'm just going to emphasize the word roll. I'm from an engineering background, and it's a lot easier if you roll something. Sometimes in work, we might not have a forklift, there might be a big bit of pipe to move just out of the way, and it's it's a lot easier to roll it than pick it up and try to pick it up and carry it. So when we have different problems in life, let's roll them to the Lord, okay? Don't try and carry it on ourselves and on our own strength, but roll it over to the Lord, okay? Roll it to Him. He has His arms out. He is ready to take this weight, whatever we're facing, because He is a strong God. He is a God who will give us meekness, who will give us strength. And we will face many battles in life, many trials. We will face many things that we will need to move and lift off of our shoulders and around our path, in the path of life. And let's just roll them, okay? Don't roll them to one side. Don't roll them under the carpet. Give it to God, okay? Hand it over to Him. And He will take it, and He will just bury that and take that weight. It may be too heavy. Their business, you know, there's many problems in businesses, relationship problems, health problems, their fears, their frustrations. Let's roll it all unto the Lord. They admit that they are insufficient, or today we are here, let us admit that we are insufficient to cope with complexities and pressures and obstacles of life. And trust that God is able and willing to sustain us and guide us and protect us. Number three, the meek are quiet before God. Okay? They wait for Him in quietness. They're still. They're not getting fidgety. They're not getting anxious. They're still. They're quiet. Ever walk along by a lovely river or a lake or... When we were on holidays, we stayed next to a lovely, a big reservoir, and we went for a walk one evening, and it was just so still, the water, and just was like glass, and the stillness and the peace, and let us be still. I know it's difficult, as humanly speaking, to be still and to wait on the Lord, but let us still our hearts and allow Him to work. Allow Him to take this rolling weight towards Him and to carry it for us. So they are quiet before God and wait for Him. According to verse 7-8, meek people are quiet or still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. First they discover that God can be trusted. Then second, they commit their way to Him. And then third, they wait patiently in stillness for the work of God in their lives. In Psalm 27 verse 14, you'll see that. This doesn't mean they become lazy. It means that they're free of frenzy. They have a kind of steady calmness that comes from knowing that God is omnipotent or all-powerful, that He has their affairs under control, and that He is gracious and will work things out for the best. Meek people have a quiet steadiness about their lives in the midst of upheaval. Number four, meek people don't fret over the wicked. They don't fret. We'll see that in verse 7b in the psalm, is that they don't fret themselves over the wicked who prosper in their way. Or as verse 8 says, they refrain from anger. Their family and work life are in God's sovereign hands. They trust Him. They wait patiently and quietly to see how His power and goodness will work things out. And so the setbacks and obstacles and opponents of life do not produce the kind of bitterness and anger and fretfulness that is so common among us today. And we do face really hard things in life, don't we? We face debt, we face sickness, we face sudden death, we face, you know, so many different difficulties. And let's take courage from this today, that we can give it to the God who does care, who does give us strength, that we can be meek in all of this. So the portrait we have of meekness so far, based on the closest biblical parallel in Psalm 37 verse 11 to the third beatitude, is that it begins by trusting God. Okay, it begins by trusting God. That's the most important thing. Trust God. Then it commits its way to the Lord in the confidence that He will use his power and mercy to do good for us. Going back to examples of harnessing the power of different power sources, you know, we can use the power of God to, and he will give us the power for our own good, not for our undoing, our difficulties, but for our good. Then it waits patiently and quietly, or we wait patiently and quietly for the outcome. And the meek person, they do not give way to anger and fretfulness when faced with opposition and setbacks. So it is clear already in this preliminary sketch from Psalm 37 that meekness has very much to do with God. It consists in a peaceful freedom from fretful anger and is based on trusting God and rolling all our ways unto God and waiting patiently for God. Meekness has very much to do with God. So now I'm going to go back further in the Old Testament, just briefly, to Numbers chapter 12 and see an example of meekness being portrayed through Moses, okay? Through Moses. Numbers 12 verses 1 to 4 describes an occasion where Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses severely. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man, Moses, was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And if you read a few verses, I'm not going to read it all now, but if you read the verses prior to this, Moses is going through a difficult time with the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness, they're fed up, they're angry, they're annoyed, they're anxious, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they haven't much to eat, and they come grumbling and grumbling to Moses, and Moses shows meekness in all of that. He trusts God. And what happens in the following verses is that the Lord rebukes Miriam and Aaron and vindicates his servant Moses, okay? Simply because Moses just handed it over. He rolled it over to the Lord. And the Lord took that seriously and he vindicated his servant Moses. Now, what's the point of calling Moses meek right here in this context, right between bitter opposition and God's vindication? I think the point is that meekness means committing your cause to God and not needing to defend yourself, okay? Not needing to defend yourself. Just where we would expect the text to tell us what Moses said to justify himself against the charge of Miriam and Aaron. So did Moses fight back? Did he try and justify himself? He didn't. The text says he was the meekest man on the earth. We're not sure who wrote that sentence. Maybe it was Aaron. I'm not sure Moses wrote that himself, but we're not told. But it says he was the meekest man on earth. Moses doesn't say a word. Instead, he waits patiently for the Lord. He frets not over these critical words, and God comes to his defense. And lastly, we're going to look at, briefly again, they shall inherit the earth, the second part of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are meek, because they shall inherit the earth. So let's turn our attention to this second half. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The effect Jesus wants is this promise to have. What effect does Jesus want this promise to have on the disciples? Okay, what effect does Jesus want on the disciples? I think the answer is that he wants the promise to give them strength to continue in their meekness. Okay, he wants to give them the strength to continue in their meekness. This is the way the promise works in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, the promise of great reward gives the disciples strength to endure persecution and joy. So I think the promise that the meek shall inherit the earth is intended by the Lord to give us the strength to endure meekness when the natural inclination would be to defend ourselves or retaliate or give way to fretful anger. All things are yours. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that can help us to see how the promise of inheriting earth gives strength to our meekness. In verses 18 to 23 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tries to help us overcome pride. The Corinthians were boasting in different teachers and in their worldly wisdom. So Paul says, meekness begins when we put our trust in God. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you think that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly to God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ's. And Christ is God's. Now notice the logic in verse 21. Let no one boast of men. For all things are yours. And one of the things mentioned is the world. Okay, the world, as we mentioned here, as ours in the future. You don't need the vain pleasures of one-up manship, because God has already made you an heir of the world. Would I feel the need to boast that my house is bigger than your house if I knew that God owned the city and I was the beneficiary in his will? There'd be no need to be boasting, would there? It's all of ours in the future. And very quickly, just in conclusion, the first three Beatitudes fit together to form the beginning of faith. Okay, which we have covered up to now. Number one, the poor in spirit. Number two, those who mourn. And today's one, number three, the meek. They fit together to form the beginning of faith. Each of these is important to turning us away from ourselves towards God. Let's turn away from ourselves and look to God today. Without them, faith cannot truly begin. And I'm going to leave you with a challenge. How's your faith today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, maybe as we leave this building this morning, may we go from here encouraged in your word, in these three Beatitudes, Lord. May we continually look to you as our strength and our help, as our anchor, Lord. May we not depend on our own strengths. Father, we will face many, and we do face many trials in this world. But Father, help us to be poor in spirit, Lord. May we know your help when we mourn, Lord. Help us when we mourn physically for lost and loved ones, Lord. And help us to mourn for our sin and for the sins of others, Lord. May that challenge us, Lord, the sinful world that we're living in. And Lord, I pray that we will seek to be meek. That we will be meek, Lord, in your eyes, I pray. In your name, amen. So in closing, I'm just going to read a few verses from... We won't have a closing song this morning. I'm just going to read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you true and true. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. There is tea and coffee, I think, after the service. So